Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, indeed, we have assembled ourselves here to meet with you. It's not so much this room. Indeed, this room is just a place to gather. But it is gathering before your throne in heaven. It's through our union with Christ, who's at your right hand, that we gather before you to hear from you your word to us, and to bring to you our offerings of love. We ask that you would bless us in this hour. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and thereby glorify Christ, in whose name we pray, in the name of the one who taught us to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. We're going to read verse 14 through verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 15 through verse 22. No. Yeah, verse 15. Verse 14 is a useful verse, but we'll just pass over. Verse 15. Let's hear the word of our inerrant God, our inerrant word of our God. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of Yahweh your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And Yahweh said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, How shall we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, Christian Liberty. By no means is this an exhaustive summary of our faith. The Westminster isn't even an exhaustive summary of our faith, and it's much too long to read. But this chapter does touch on the gospel and our responsibilities to Christ. So we'll use this as a confession of our faith. Page 859 of Christian Liberty and the Liberty of Conscience. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sins, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. All which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commands, out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requirement of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. They who, upon the pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And because the powers which God hath ordained, and the liberty which Christ hath purchased, are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power, or the lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God. And for their publishing of such opinions, or maintaining of such practices, as are contrary to the light of nature, or to the known principles of Christianity, whether concerning faith, worship, or conversation, or to the power of godliness, or such erroneous opinions or practices, as either in their own nature, or in the manner of publishing or maintaining them, are destructive to the external peace and order which Christ hath established in the church, they may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church. That's a long sentence. Extremely important. I want to direct briefly, because it does help to expand on what we'll be dealing with in a few moments, paragraph 2. When I first discovered the Westminster Confession of Faith, this chapter was very precious to me and still is. God only is the Lord of the conscience. If you look a little farther on, about halfway down, so that to believe such doctrines, that is, doctrines of men, or obey such commandments, the commandments of men, out of conscience, not the commandments of God, not the doctrines of God, but the commandments and doctrines of men, to by your conscience yield yourselves to them is to betray true liberty of conscience. And the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience. And there are churches that do that. To require that is to destroy liberty of conscience and is to destroy reason. God does not ask you to submit yourselves to men to such an extent that they get to tell you how to live your lives. What you may eat and what you may drink, and how you may dress and where you may go. The only authority God gives to those he places over you in the church is what is referred to as ministerial authority. The full title that Mark and I share is servant of the Word of God, minister of the Word of God. Our job is to serve the Word by serving the Word to you. Our only authority, ministerial authority, servant authority, is to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." The only laws you are held accountable to by the church are the laws of God, not the laws of men or the commandments of men. And if you submit to them, commandments of men, doctrines of men, you're guilty of idolatry, because those men aren't God. And if I or Mark or the session were to put ourselves in that position of issuing you commandments not from the Word of God, then we are guilty of idolatry, for we have taken God's place. This is very serious and very beautiful. It's very beautiful because This is the liberty Christ has given us. It's very serious, because in the 2,000-year history of the church, this kind of thing, this kind of sin has happened over and again. That's why, this is hence your title, when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Berea and preached the gospel, they didn't believe him until they searched the scriptures and found that what he said was true. And so the scriptures announced that they were more noble. They were noble because they didn't buy what Paul had to sell until they saw that what he had to sell was the Word of God. What he was seeking to persuade them was to believe the Bible. And then they believed him. Brothers and sisters, don't believe anything you hear across this sacred desk unless it's from the Word of God. I'm not God. But hear his word when it comes across the desk and submit to that. Our scripture text is found in the first chapter of Acts, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, begin with verse 4. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this day for the opportunity to assemble together and to meet with you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each member of the church as he or she becomes a member of the church. That is, not the church visible, but the church invisible. And we ask of you, Lord, that the Spirit of God, who gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, would give us illumination that we might understand your word and that we might submit to it. Give us, Spirit of God, the power to live for Christ, to live the kind of life that he lived, filled with you, that we might thereby demonstrate that we are his, and men and women might come to him through the life that he lives through us in the flesh. We pray your blessings upon those of our members who are absent. Some are ill, some are out of the city, some are old. God, we ask that you would strengthen the believers, encourage them, help them to walk with you, and to glorify you. And for those who are absent because they have wandered from you, we pray that you would bring them back. Not merely back to us, but back to you. And only secondarily back to us. Grant that they might grow in grace and glorify Christ. Now, Father, teach us from your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Some 6 weeks ago, I guess maybe it's longer than that, as I was flying to Uganda, one thought was on my mind once in a while, because it wasn't something that was preying on my mind, and that was, when will it be 6 o'clock? Because that was May 21st, and Harold Camping promised me that I was going to get to go home to be with Jesus at 6 o'clock on May 21st. That was not his first prediction. And shortly thereafter, he said something about October 21st. And since then, he's been blessed with a stroke. That brings us to our text. First, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Just to get that in a context, an Old Testament context, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. And you might want to keep your finger in Deuteronomy, because we will look at two other texts there, one we've already read. But in Deuteronomy 29, there is something very, very important. And what Jesus is basically saying is, don't you know Moses? The secret things belong to Yahweh our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are things that were secret things that God has revealed to us. And the things that he's revealed to us are things we need to know. We need to know those things in order that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having come to have faith in him, there are things he's revealed to us that we could not know that we need to know so that we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are things that are none of our concern that he has not revealed and that we cannot discover. And in those things, we should just be content. When will you die? Would you like to know that date? Sometimes I would. And some, you know, if it's tomorrow, maybe I wouldn't like to know that date. But then again, maybe I would. There might be people I want to call up and say to, whatever. And then there are probably people I need to call up and apologize for things for. But when you die and when I die, it's something God knows that he's decided we don't need to know. Who are you going to, for those of you who aren't married, who are you going to marry? Who will be your mate? Wouldn't you like to know that? I wanted to know that. Twice I thought I found her. I was wrong the first two times. That's not something God has revealed to me or to you. It's not something he has for us. Until in his providence, we get to discover that. What this text in Deuteronomy basically says is if God hasn't revealed it and it's not something you can discover by human intellect and human senses, like is the earth round or whatever, then it's not something you should be spending your time worried about. That's basically what Jesus was saying. It's particularly in the phrase, the things which the Father has in his own authority. God alone gets to decide what he's going to reveal to us. And there's a lot he's decided not to reveal to us. And then there are other things he's decided to reveal to us only as they happen or after they happen. Our job is to have faith in him and to obey what he has revealed to us. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we have two statements by Jesus, and then in Mark 13, we also find the same statement given. I'll just look at the two in Matthew. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I think I saw a picture on Facebook. It was of a billboard. I remember there were billboards put up, at least in Omaha. I didn't see any in Lincoln, about May 21st. And I think it said something about, wasn't that embarrassing? And then it quotes this text or the one in Matthew chapter 25. The text in Matthew 25, verse 13, says, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, there are a lot of guys I've heard them with my own ears, who would say, no, we don't know the day nor the hour, but that doesn't mean we can't know the year, or we can't know the season. Mr. Camping, of course, pretended to know the day and the hour. Because you see, the Bible's wrong and Harold Camping's right. Well, he thought he was. Well, what about the, if we can't know the day or the hour, well, we can know the season or the year. Well, Jesus snaps that in the bud here in our text. It's not for you to know times or seasons. Where time is a very familiar word. It's transliterated into English. Does anybody have a chronometer? Sometimes known as a watch. It's something that meters or measures time. I know the phrase very well because I have read the Iliad far too often and heard of crooked-dealing Kronos, known as Father Time. Although it's a generic word, it just denotes intervals or periods. That could be years, months, could be decades, whatever. That's all. It's just a very generic term. It's not for you to know times that the Father has set by his authority. It is not for you to know seasons. This word's more specific than time. It means points or junctures in time. Particularly, to use our modern English words that would be comparable, it would be the era or the epoch. You know, like in my day, or in my era, or in the 60s, or in the 70s, when disco was king. Those are times. Those are seasons. You know what? Jesus says, forget day and hour. Times and seasons aren't revealed to you either. They're none of your business. The Father has fixed them. It's not for you to know. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus not only said something about days or seasons, but he also said in verses 42 through 44, these words, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, have you noticed that thieves usually RSVP, right? No? If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. I love that phrase, because that means I expected him, or some people expected him May 21st at 6 o'clock, and he didn't show up. I mention this in part because when I was in Uganda, just a couple days later, trying to do evangelism, there were people who were saying, well, they lost their faith. Jesus was supposed to come back, and he didn't. How could they lose their faith in Jesus when they should have lost their faith in Harold Camping? And they should never have had faith in Harold Camping to begin with. Hence, Westminster Catechism, Confession of Faith, chapter 20, paragraph 2. Don't have faith in Roy Miller. Don't have faith in the Apostle Paul, except as the inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in God and in what he's revealed. Jesus said, it's like a thief coming. And from that, both Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and Peter in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, both use that same phrase, a thief in the night. They pick it up from Jesus to say the return of Christ is something that's not announced. He's not sending an RSVP any more than a burglar would. And it's going to come, by Jesus' own words, when you don't expect it. Now, let me say this. I was taught dispensationalism by very careful dispensationalists. I remember one professor saying, the state of Israel could be pushed into the sea today and the rapture could happen tomorrow. Because by dispensationalism, there's no prediction for the rapture of Christ. There's no prediction. I don't believe in the tribulation period and that stuff anymore. But within that system, all those dispensationalist preachers on the radio who keep telling you that Jesus is coming back real soon, like Jack Van Empe has been telling us since January of 1973, I'm not telling the day or hour, but probably this year, since 1973, at least with my own ears, all those guys ignored their own theology. And I hold to what I think is better theology today, but the scriptures still stand and tell me that when Jesus comes back, I shouldn't be expecting it. And I shouldn't be listening to a Harold Camping or a Jack Van Empe or anyone else who wants to sell me such a bill of goods that they want to turn the Word of God on its head. I want to direct you to two texts in Deuteronomy. One we've already read, the other we haven't. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read about a new prophet who will come and he will speak Yahweh's words. And the prophets that followed Moses, who were not the prophet, did the same thing. They spoke Yahweh's words. And Yahweh says through Moses something very legitimate. Well, how am I going to know? Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. How am I going to know whether this guy's speaking Yahweh's words or not? And one of the tests of a true prophet is, if he says something's going to happen, or she says something's going to happen, and it doesn't, they're a liar. They didn't speak by Yahweh, even though they said they were. Now, all it says to us here is, you shall not be afraid of him. There's an implication that we'll get to in, let's do it right now. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Verses 1 through 5 speaks of a different kind of false prophet. One who tells you the future and it does happen. Whoa. What do I do then? They told us something would happen, so he must be speaking in Yahweh's words. Well, not necessarily. Another test of a false prophet. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them. That's a clear contradiction of God's word. And so if someone tells you something's going to happen, and it comes about and they said, see, I'm right, so now let us disobey the word of God. They wouldn't put it that baldly before you, that brazenly, but nevertheless, if that's what they're doing, you shall not listen, verse 3, to the words of a prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you. That's why he's allowed them to tell you a true prediction of the future. He's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Hear that? You shall walk after Yahweh your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him, hold fast to him, not to any false prophet or false teacher, but Yahweh. In reading this, I can't get out of my mind the words that God said on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Peter, shut your trap and listen. Brothers and sisters, don't listen to anything but God's word, or anyone but God speaking through his word, or the ones proclaiming God's word. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. I think the implication from this passage compared to chapter 18 is if someone said something was to come about and it didn't, they also were to be put to death. Now, in the New Testament age, we do not have the power or the sanction to execute people. But where there is a New Testament censure comparable, it's called excommunication. I believe Harold Camping was excommunicated. God is not mocked. There is justice. In heaven, yes, before his throne, for all eternity, there's justice, but sometimes there's justice in time and space as well. I think Mr. Camping's stroke is an example of that justice. I'd say, Lord, you're a little too late. How many people have had their lives shipwrecked because they listened to this bozo? But they listened to him, and they didn't listen to what God said. God says, listen to God. And I ask you to listen to me only to the extent that I'm telling you what God has said. Listen to God. Follow God. Do not be followers of Roy Miller or Mark Harrington or Harold Camping or Jack Van Empe or John Calvin. It's his 502nd birthday today. Happy birthday, Uncle John. Don't follow men, except, as Paul said, to the degree that a man is a follower of Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow men who are following Christ. Hear Christ's words through men's mouths, but check them out as the Bereans did. The problem with Harold Camping is people weren't going to the Bible and listening to Jesus' words. And then listening to the words of his apostles as they echoed his words. Hear him, the Father said. The God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Old Covenant, Yahweh, says we are to hear him, hold fast to him, follow him, love him, obey him. That's why the Westminster Confession says, and not men. God is the one we are to hear. God is the one we are to obey. God and God alone is Lord of the conscience. And thank God that's true. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word and Jesus' reproof to the apostles. I would like to know when the kingdom is going to be restored. I would like to know many things. And yet you have told us in your word that things that have not been revealed are none of our business. Let me and my brothers and sisters be content with that. And let us do what your word tells us to do, to focus on what has been revealed, to understand that. And to live according to that. And our hands are filled trying to do that job. Glorify Christ in us. Bring us into obedience to your revealed will. And we'll trust you for that which you've not revealed to us. Pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.